Welcome to the Fisher's Life Podcast. We hope that what God is doing in our spirit-filled community will also bless you today. Get connected by following us on Instagram at Fisher's Life and enjoy this message by our lead pastor, John Hudson.
You got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I just want to speak to you from this thought and from this idea, persecuted but not abandoned. I really had a heart for a message that I thought I was going to preach, and I don't normally do this type of thing, but I do feel like I need to preach this message, and I'm so excited to. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This treasure in jars of clay, that's you and me. That's our spirit, that's our body. We have this power inside of us, but it's not from us, it's from God. And the Bible says that we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. That we're perplexed or confused, but we're not in despair. That we're persecuted, but not abandoned. Everybody say persecuted, but not abandoned. This morning, I just want to preach to you a message that I'm just simply calling persecuted, but not abandoned. Jesus, in your name, we're so thankful for your spirit that we felt throughout this service. God, as we begin to worship you and lift up your name, God, we felt your presence move into this place, God, and we don't take that for granted, God. We don't take it lightly, but we say thank you for your power. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you're going to do in this place here today, God. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our spirits for what you want us to receive. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Anybody ever felt persecution in their life? Anybody felt what it means to be persecuted? There's been different times in my life where I've felt persecution. There's been many times where in my life where I felt persecuted for many different reasons. Maybe for my belief system, for believing in Jesus. Maybe it was persecution for something I didn't even do, the way I looked or the way I talked. But I remember this one moment of persecution when I was about 18. Years old, I had a car, and you know, today it's a little different than it used to be. When I turned 16, we didn't have texting, and some of the young people in the room cannot even believe that this is possible. In fact, I remember when I sent my first text message to my then girlfriend, which is sitting right here, my first girlfriend, my only girlfriend, amen, come on somebody, and I sent that first text message, and I remember I said, hi. And my wife, who's sitting here, sends back to me. She says, what is this? And that was our first text message moment. But, you know, we didn't have texting. And so to hang out with our friends, we wouldn't necessarily get online. We would get in the car and we would actually be in person and hang out with them. And it's just such a novel concept, because now I see like 17 and 18-year-old, 19-year-old kids. I'm like, hey, are you driving? You got a driver's like, no. I'm like, what do you do? Well, you know, we just text. We Snapchat. We Instagram. I'm like, how does that necessarily work? But I had a car, and obviously when you have a car as a teenager, you don't always follow the rules of the road. And I remember I got my first ticket, my first speeding ticket. You know, I think I was going 40 in a 30, which, you know, I thought was very reasonable speed, but it still was worth getting a ticket. And so I got my first ticket, but I didn't want to get my car taken away. And so I did what a lot of teenagers would do. I just didn't tell my parents, and I thought that ticket would just go away. I thought it would just disappear, you know. Sometimes problems in life don't go away. You got to deal with them. That's another sermon for another time. But I didn't tell my parents about the speeding ticket. And, you know, when you don't take care of a ticket, you know, things get escalated. When you don't take care of problems, it creates other problems. And so my mom got a letter in the mail that I now had a warrant for my arrest. Her baby boy, which I didn't even know that was the escalation of not dealing with the ticket. Again, I thought it would just take care of itself. It did not. And so my mom did what she thought she should do. My dad was sick with cancer at the time, and she was trying to deal with an 18-year-old teenage boy who was probably running the roads a little too much. And so I woke up one Saturday morning about 5 a.m., and I hear a knock on my bedroom door. And this isn't the house. This is the bedroom door. I'm upstairs, and I get up, in my underwear. I go to the door, and there is a police officer standing there at my door, fully suited and booted. I mean, I'm telling you, there's the gun, there's the handcuffs, and he's sitting there. He's got the, you know, the little microphone. He's talking to me. I'm like, what is going on? I'm trying to gather my thoughts, like, what's happening? My mom is standing right there. She's got on a robe, like, real concerned, real upset. And so he said, son, you know, did you have a speeding ticket on this night or this day? And I'm like, 5 a.m. I'm like, yeah, probably. If you're here, then I think the answer is yes. And he said, well, I'm sorry, we have to arrest you. At that moment, I looked at my mom like, are you gonna help me? Are you gonna stop this? Are you gonna get involved? And I look at her, and she is just crying her eyes out. Her baby boy, her 18-year-old son, who's never done anything wrong, is now going to jail. She's got a criminal for a son. And so he handcuffs me, and he starts telling me all the things that I did wrong in speeding and then not paying for the ticket and how irresponsible all these things were. And I'm just wondering, are you taking me to jail in my underwear? You haven't even let me put on my clothes yet? Like, what? It's 5 a.m. How did you even know? I have so many questions, but I'm just sitting there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He says, okay. You know, do you understand what's happening? I said, yeah. And he said, all right, turn around. And so I turn around. And he uncuffs me. And then he looks at me. He says, your mom, who's standing here crying, wanted to teach you a lesson. At that moment, I look at my mom and I'm like, Mom, what's happening right here? You called the police officer. You weren't here to protect me. You were here to send me to jail. And not only that, why are you crying? You knew this was a sham. You knew this was a farce. You knew this wasn't real, but yet you're crying. This is theatrical. I was so upset. I just went on to have many more tickets in my life. It completely backfired, the entire plan from my mom. But in that moment, I felt persecuted. I felt some persecution from someone that was supposed to have my back. And if my mom is watching this online, I love you so much, Mom. You always did the best for me, and I'm so grateful for you and so thankful for you. You know, a lot of times when we face persecution in our lives, we experience persecution. Persecution finds us, or we find persecution. I know this because I'm a fan of the 2017 Houston Astros world champion team, and see, I felt the persecution right there when I, you know, I felt persecuted for being a fan of the Astros, but the truth is, I wasn't the one that did the cheating. Like, they did the cheating. I just happened to be a fan, and all of a sudden, I'm taking the persecution for it. You know, persecution has a way of finding us, and if you're a Christian, and if you're a Jesus follower, you're going to go through moments and seasons of persecution. Like this is some really bad news here this morning, but if you are a Jesus follower, at some point in your life, you will be persecuted. I know you're hoping for a more encouraging message, but this is the truth that's in God's word. If you are a Christian, you will face persecution. Here's what persecution is. It's just ill treatment, it's hostility. And today I'm not talking about relationships. I'm just talking about the fact that if you are in the world, if you're breathing, if there's breath inside of you, you're going to face trouble. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face heartache. You'll face trials. And we know this because John said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, you will have trouble. Like, there's no debate there. There's no misunderstanding. Like if you're in the world, he said, if you are in the world, you will have trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul kind of reinforces this idea. He says we're pressed. There's pressure on us. We're confused. There's things that we don't understand in the world here today. And I feel like this applies so much to 2022 with everything that's going on in the world. We are persecuted. The Bible says that we will be struck down. And here's what the enemy loves to do in those moments where we're told we're going to face trouble. We're going to face trials. We're going to be pressed down. We're going to be confused and persecuted. Here's what the enemy of our soul, he tries to do and he loves to do. He tries to convince us and deceive us and lie to us. And he does this by using this tactic called half-truths. And Benjamin Franklin said, a half-truth is often a really great lie. And he loves to point out where we fall short. He loves to point out the negative. He loves to point out what's wrong. He loves to point out the bad. And he wants us to focus on the fact that we have trouble in the world. And if you get around anybody long enough, like, you will hear what they believe is trouble in the world. The enemy, he wants us to focus on the things that are happening right now, the gas prices and inflation and pain and turmoil and chaos. I know that I'm getting older. I'm 38, and I talk a lot about inflation, and I can't believe who I've become. Our house back home, we haven't had a lot of rain, and I'm griping so much about the fact that it's not raining. Our yard is turning yellow like I can't stand it. I'm focusing on what's wrong. But some of us here this morning just need to tell the enemy, when he reminds us of what's wrong and what's going on in the world, like, I get it. Like, I know what's wrong. I understand what's wrong, that things are bad. In fact, we need to tell the enemy, you aren't telling me anything I don't already know. Jesus said it himself, that if you're alive, if you're breathing, if there's breath in your body, you're going to face trouble. But you can't stop there. If you stop there, you're leaving out a key detail. Jesus said that you will have trouble, but take heart. He said, have peace in the fact that even though there is trouble, take heart, because I've already overcome the world. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's pointing out the truth of the matter. The truth is, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not destroyed. He points out the fact that we're persecuted, that we've been knocked down. But if you stop there, you're missing a key detail. You're missing a key portion of the picture. You're missing the point. The point is, I have a treasure inside of this earthen vessel, in my human body and in my spirit. And it shows people that who I am is not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. The point is, I would say that you're right. I am hard pressed on every side. I have pressure in my world and in my life, but I'm not crushed. Like, I'm perplexed, I'm confused, I don't understand what's going on in the world here today, but I'm not in despair. I might be persecuted, I might be facing trouble, but guess what? I'm not going through it alone. I'm not abandoned. I've been knocked down, but I'm gonna get back up again. See, the gospel this morning isn't about ignoring the facts or ignoring the truth. It's about truth and grace walking together. See, the gospel is not about ignoring what's wrong in the world. It's telling us that we actually have a hope, even though there are things that are wrong in the world. You see, truth shows us who we are. It shows us our sin. It shows us where we fall short. But grace shows us who Jesus is. Truth will show us where we are, but grace says we don't have to stay there. Truth says you have to come to this realization in this moment, and you have to acknowledge that you might not be where you want to be, but grace is going to take you where you're supposed to be. Right. Truth has showed up in my life, and it's told me I have some things that I have to work on, but grace says I'm more than a conqueror. That is the gospel. It's truth and grace walking side by side. You see, truth shows us our sin, but grace shows us a way out of our sin, and you can't get out of where you are unless you realize you need to leave the place that you're in. Truth says that you are hard-pressed. That's the truth of the matter. You have pressure. You have struggles. You have trials. You have issues. That is the truth. You are hard-pressed on every side, that the world is against you, that people are not looking out for you, that people don't have your back, that people don't have your best interest. That is the truth. But grace says you will not be crushed. Truth says you may be persecuted, but grace says you will never be abandoned. Truth says you might get knocked down, but grace says you're not destroyed. That, yeah, you've been through some stuff, but you're still here. Can I just congratulate you? Can I give you a pat on the back? Just in this moment, if you're here in the room, like, I'm grateful. Like, I don't know what's led you to this moment. I don't know what's led you to this place. I don't know what you've been through in particular, your particular story. But you're here today, and I applaud you for being in the house of God. You don't have to be here with everything going on in the world. But I say thank you. Not for me, but for you, that you're still here in spite of what you've been through. And we could shut down this service right now and have every single person come up on the stage and begin to tell their story and be really honest and talk about what you've been through and talk about the trauma that you faced as a kid and talk about that divorce and that loss of a loved one. And we would all sit in this audience, in this auditorium and say, oh my goodness, how did you make it? How are you still here? Like, how did you get to this place? It's only by the grace of God that the truth says you have been knocked down, but grace, it carries us. We've been through some stuff, but we're still here. My youngest son, Houston, the baby of the family, he's so cocky already at 3.5 years old. I don't know where he gets it, but we'll tell him something and he'll say, I know that already. I'm like, you did not know that. That was a complicated math problem. You did not know the answer. I knew that, Dad. But that's what some of us need to do with the enemy. When the enemy comes in to tell us what's wrong and what's wrong in our lives and what's wrong in the world, we just say, hey, I know that already. You're not telling me anything I don't know, but I don't just walk in truth. I walk in truth and grace, and grace tells me God's not finished with me. There's some bad in the world, but you're leaving out the best part. Jesus has already won. Jesus said, I'm going to just tell you this, like I'm giving you a heads up. I'm going to give you a warning, like bad stuff is coming. Like if you didn't know that already, the world is not a great place to live in. Like this is a tough place, but you know what? You don't have to worry about what's coming. Jesus said something bad is coming, but take heart, have peace. Even though the bad is coming, I've already overcome the world. Don't be afraid of what's coming. Don't be discouraged. You ever hear somebody tell a story and you were with them and you were together and somebody asked you to tell the story and you let that person tell the story for you and they started on the story and it's just not good enough and you just have to interject. You're like, you're leaving out the best parts. Like, tell the story right. I don't know if this just happened with my wife. I think it did yesterday, but you've got to tell the best parts of the story. The worst part of the story is that trouble's coming. The worst part of the story is that this world is full of trouble. Here's the best part. Jesus has already overcome the world. How silly of us to read the Bible and leave out the best parts. How silly to read what's going on in the world and see the negative and only what's wrong. We've missed the best part if you leave out the part that Jesus has already overcome the world. Like, this is the punchline. This is it. Like, it's all led up to this place. This is the best part. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Verse 14, it says, and that Word, so the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Bible says it became flesh. And that's what Jesus was. He was the Word of God put into action. He was the Word that was spoken, but it wasn't just spoken, it was lived out. And that's what Jesus came to show us. He came to live out the Word of God. When you see Jesus, you see who God wanted us to see. You see a man that wasn't just man, he was God and man. He was full of grace and truth. And if you think about these two ideas, they're not the same. Like, Jesus came to this earth. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. So He's the representation of God on this earth, and He's full of grace and truth. Like, I just want you to think about that for a moment. Does anybody know any truth people? They're only truth. You get around them long enough, you're going to know facts. You're going to know what's wrong. You're going to know that they're always going to say, and they love to say this, I'm just being real. I'm just going to be real. They love to say that, preface it by saying everything that's wrong. I'm just being real. You know any truth people? Or what about any great? You just know all they're only grace. Like, everything goes. There's nothing wrong in the world, and everybody's okay, and there's nothing bad that's happening. Everything is fine. Don't worry about it. And you're like, do you really live like that? You really believe that? Ain't nothing wrong? And so these ideas they're seemingly contradictory. Like, they don't make sense. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, He's full of these same things. He's full of grace and truth. And here's why: because truth is grace. Like, to hear the truth, that's actually the grace of God.
To hear the truth about your sinful condition, to hear the truth about your heart, that is actually grace. And grace is truth. This is who Jesus is. He's full of grace. And this is what he came to show us, that he's full of grace and truth. He's not one or the other. He's not half and half. He's full of both grace and truth. That word became flesh and it dwelt among us. He wasn't just a man, but he was God also. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that he was manifest in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, that he came to show us who he is. He came to show us his nature. And the Bible says that he reconciled the world to himself through these two contradictory ideas of grace and truth mixed together in this one God-man. He came to show us that the word is great, but the word not put into action means nothing. He came to show us that the word of God that for centuries and years had been spoken, that it had to be put into flesh, it had to be put into action, that words put into action are a lot better than just words. The word, it becomes flesh and it dwelt among us. And the only reason that we can survive in the world today is because that word that was spoken in the beginning, all of a sudden it became a human. It became put into action, and we see the compassion and we see the love and we see the joy. The only reason that we have hope in the world today is because the word became flesh and it dwelt among us, and it went through what we go through. That is who Jesus is. This is the power of Jesus. It's more than just a cute scripture, but he was God manifest in the flesh. He was the person that represented the word that was spoken. Let me try to make this make sense. Like if I was sick, and I am awful when I'm sick, like I am down for the count, like my wife has to take care of me, a lot of self-pity, I can't get up, like I'm sick. But if I was sick and you came to me in bed and you gave me a medical book and said, "This is what you need," I would be so upset with you, because that medical book is going to do nothing for me. But if you take me to a doctor, I need to go to that doctor. Why? Because the doctor is going to personify the principles that are in the medical book. If I was in trouble with the law, and maybe I didn't pay a ticket, and I was in trouble with the law, and I went to that law room and that court, and you gave me a law book, it would do nothing for me. That book and those words by themselves would do nothing for me but give me a lawyer. Why? Because the lawyer is going to personify the principles that are on display in the law book. If I was losing my mind, and sometimes I feel like I am because I got three crazy boys, but if I was losing my mind and you said, "Here's what you need. You need a book on psychology," it would do me no good. But get me to a psychologist. Why? Because the psychologist is going to personify the words that are in the book. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say here this morning. When we were stuck in our sin and we had no hope for redemption, we had no hope for the future, we needed more than just the law. We needed more than just the words. We needed a man that personified the words that were in the book. We didn't know that we needed Jesus. Even Jesus knew in our sin. Even Jesus knew in our sin he couldn't redeem us from heaven. He had to come and feel what we feel. The word, the spoken word of God had to become flesh, and he had to walk among us. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been through what we've been through, who has been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin." Can I tell you, in the middle of your worst day, in the middle of your biggest loss, in the middle of your greatest hurt, in your greatest struggle, Jesus wanted you to know that he became flesh to feel what you feel. He wanted you to know that he knows what it feels like to be persecuted. He wanted you to know the pain, or he wanted to know the pain that we would go through of losing a loved one. Like he wanted to feel what it feels like to go through the pain, even as he hung on the cross. He wanted to feel the pain of leaving earth and leaving his family before he really wanted to. He had to feel what it would feel like to be in trouble. He had to feel what it would feel like to be persecuted. And every step of the journey, every step of the way, Jesus was walking through situations. He was walking through trials. He was walking through trouble. He was walking through persecution. And it led him to this final place, this final word in action. Like this final word made flesh. And it leads him to experience what we all fear and what we all will have to walk through one day. It leads him to death and it leads him to the cross. And he was dying on the cross. He says something that I don't know that I fully ever understand, but he says, "Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me?" In other words, let me say it a different way. He said, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" And that doesn't really make sense to me because it's Jesus. It's God made flesh. It's a man full of grace and truth. He's God and man. He even prophesied to his disciples. He told people what was coming. So why, hanging on the cross, is he saying, "God, why did you leave me?" Jesus, the Son of the living God, hanging on the cross, saving the world, dying for our sin and our mess, felt what people fear the most. And it's not death. It was being abandoned. As Jesus was hanging on the cross and living out his purpose and living out his mission, he felt what every one of us fear, and it's not dying, it's not divorce, it's not pain, it's going through those things alone. You see, persecution and trials and struggles oftentimes make us feel like nobody is with us, that nobody sees us. And even Jesus, the God-man, the man full of grace and truth, in that moment, I think he showed his true humanity. In the moment of his greatest persecution, hanging on the cross, he felt abandoned. See, even Jesus was showing us that persecution brings abandonment issues. You see, I can handle the persecution. I can handle the pain. I can handle the trouble. I understand that there's trouble in the world. I can handle it, but here's what I can't do. I can't do it alone. I can go through struggles. I can go through issues. I can go through mess, but I cannot do it on my own. But in that moment, Jesus had to feel what we feel. I'm coming to a close if we can get some keys. Trials, persecution, heartache. These things always reveal who's with you. And the greatest struggle of your life is when you find out the people you thought were with you aren't with you. I tell you, the greatest struggle of your life won't be walking through death. The greatest struggle of your life won't be walking through pain and heartache and trauma. The greatest trial of your life won't be those things. It will be those things when you feel like you're abandoned. These issues and these struggles in life, they have a way of revealing who's really with us. Like, you find out who's in your corner when things are going bad. You find out who's with you and who's for you when you go through persecution and you go through trials and you go through heartache. You find out who is really for you and who is with you. Or maybe it's when you go through those things in life and maybe you thought a parent would be there and they're now gone. Or maybe it was a loved one that was so close to you that you thought, if I have them with me, I can get through anything. And it's those moments of persecution that make us feel abandoned, that make us feel alone. I know this. I talked about this a little bit the last time that I was here, and this is part of my story with my wife. But my dad passed away when I was 20 years old, and I never really dealt with it. For about 10 years, I went to Bible college. I pursued the ministry. I lived for God, but I never really dealt with the fact that my dad was gone. And I'll never forget, me and my wife, we had the opportunity at the church that we were at. We had a counselor come in and kind of talk to everybody about spiritual and mental health. And our pastor said, "Hey, you get one free counseling session, one free
marriage session, and me and my wife were like, hey, let's do it. Like, it can't be that bad. She asked us, and I'll never forget, in one of the sessions that we had, she said, how do you guys handle conflict? How do you guys fight? And we were both laughing nervously. We're pastors. We don't really fight. I mean, that's a trick question, obviously. And she's like, no, really. Like, how do you handle conflict? And we talked a little bit, and then something kind of came up, and I told the counselor, I said, everything's kind of fine when we have conflict, but my wife does this one thing, and it drives me absolutely nuts. And she's like, well, like a therapist, let's talk about it, So she'll leave sometimes in the middle of an argument. Like, we'll have a discussion, heated sometimes. And she'll leave the conversation. She'll say, I can't do it anymore. I'm leaving. I'm going for a drive. And I said, I've never felt so much like, I don't know if I would call it anger, but I'd be so upset that we're not working through this, that we have to get through this thing together, that you can't just leave in the middle of an argument or middle of a discussion. And the therapist, so matter-of-factly, she said, yeah, well, that's just because you haven't dealt with your abandonment issues. Like, instant tears start rolling down my face, and I'm like, I don't even know what abandonment issues are. But whatever you said, I'm crying, I'm weeping, and I look over at my wife and the therapist, neither one of them are crying. It's real awkward because I can't stop crying. I'm like, just, okay, tell me what abandonment is. And she said, when your dad left, like, he didn't leave you willfully. But the feeling that you get is the same feeling that someone else gets when someone does leave them willfully. You feel and you felt abandoned. And so then she looked at my wife and she said, so Annie, every time you leave in the middle of an argument, you're triggering in him the feeling that he's being abandoned all over again. And she said, your reaction is because you haven't dealt with this. She said, she should be able to leave in the middle of an argument. She should be able to do her own thing. Like, you don't control her. Like, she can leave and come back. She said, but you haven't dealt with you. And what I didn't realize is that abandonment issues affect the intimacy and the relationships all around me. But we don't just do that in relationships. We do that with God. When we go through pain and we go through struggle and we can't feel him and we can't see him and we wonder, like, where is he? Like, why do I feel abandoned in the worst moment of my life? We're saying what Jesus said on the cross. Abba, Father, like, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me in the lowest moment of my life, in the worst persecution moment of my life? You're going to leave me now? And in those moments of feeling abandoned, it affects every area of our lives. And people with, this is just relationally, but people with abandonment issues involve a deep fear of being hurt and rejected or abandoned. People with abandonment issues tend to push people away, remain overly guarded, and avoid opening up, while others become needy and codependent. Abandonment issues can lead to volatility and aggression and inconsistent behaviors. And if you'll just let me change that, just for a second, because this is what we do with God when we feel abandoned by him. People with abandonment issues involve a deep fear of being hurt or rejected by God. People with abandonment issues tend to push God away. People with abandonment issues remain overly guarded and avoid opening up with God, while others become needy and codependent with God. You see, one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to make you feel like that you are going to be persecuted, like that's the truth. He loves for you to feel that, but he leaves out the part that you're not going to be abandoned. See, he likes to make you feel persecuted and abandoned. And then if the enemy can get you feeling abandoned, he can do so much damage in your world and in your life. But Jesus came in grace and in truth, and he died on the cross so that you and I would know that it doesn't matter what we go through, it doesn't matter what we face. Doesn't matter the persecution or the trouble, you are not alone. Friends may forsake you. Family can turn their back on you. A spouse
can leave you. A parent may disown you. A friend may betray you. Social circles may distance themselves from you. But Jesus wants you to know in those moments you are not alone. Jesus came for one reason in grace and truth, and one reason alone: to call you and to remind you and to wrap his arms around you and to tell you that you have a treasure. Hallelujah. In this earthen vessel, in this human body and spirit, there's a treasure inside of you. Jesus hanging on the cross, I wonder in that moment, like, Jesus, why would you feel abandoned? You're God and man, your grace and truth. Why would you feel abandoned? I think because in that moment, he had to feel the worst thing that any of us will ever feel. And that's going through life alone. And here's what he came to do. He came to tell us that you will never go through issues alone. You will never go through stuff alone. You will never go through things alone. That he's with you every step of the way. I close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We can all stand. He says, all this is for your benefit, that we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise me and you. That, in other words, the spirit that raised up Jesus lives inside of us. So even death isn't the final battle. Like even if you go through death, like he's going to raise you up, like that's not the end. He said, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and is present with us also. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause us to have thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of our God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary persecution, for our light and momentary abandonment issues, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here's what we do. We fix our eyes not on what we see, not on what we know, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, it's not going to last forever. But what is unseen, the faith that we have in Jesus, that is what lasts and that is what is eternal. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to say a prayer for you. Jesus, in your name right now, God, I pray for every single person that's in this room under the sound of my voice, God, that they've been through trials, they've been through struggles, they've been through heartache. Can I just remind them, can you remind them through me that that trial is not the end? That issue is not the end. Even that sickness, even those things that they feel, their greatest fear, that's not the end, but you're with them every step of the way. And that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is inside of us and it lives inside of us. And so now we can live an overcoming life. And an overcoming life doesn't mean that we ignore the facts. It doesn't mean that we ignore the truth or ignore what's wrong. No, but living an overcoming life says we see what's wrong. We see the battle, we see the struggle, but we walk with truth and grace together. It says, this will not overtake me, this will not overwhelm me, but I'm going to get through it. And the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. And so I don't live in fear of the future, and I don't live in the pain of the past, but I stand in this moment saying, thank you, Jesus, that I don't walk through anything alone. I never have to face a struggle, even if nobody is with me and everyone has abandoned me. I have a Savior that walks right beside me and tells me, even through every mess and even when you cannot feel me, that you're with me every step of the way. If you're thankful for that here in this room this morning, can you just put your hands together and say, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives.
Thanks for listening to Fisher's Life. Be sure to follow or subscribe to get the latest message every Monday.